might suspect, I feel a rather personal relationship with the woman in our gospel story this morning. If anybody sees Jesus walking down the street, let me know so I can run out and touch his shirt.
But it's a Sabbath, though.
Tough. But however, I think it's worth listening to Jeremiah again. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, Jeremiah clearly understood that God, in what may seem to us to be a rather roundabout way, was calling him to be a prophet. And like Moses and others in the Hebrew canon, he was not especially happy about it. "I'm only a boy." But that excuse did not work with God. And so Jeremiah went on prophesying for another 40 years, rather unhappily, it seems. And we will be journeying with Jeremiah every Sunday from now almost to the end of October. So we're going to learn in depth just how he struggles with his call from God. Now, we here at Advent have been challenged to discern how God may be calling us as a congregation, and calling us as individuals. If you haven't already seen it, I encourage you to read Beth Pridgen's excellent summary in a recent issue of our newsletter, a summary of the conversation some of us had over church, after church, the Sunday before last. We struggle together with what God's call might mean to each of us, together and corporately. We were particularly concerned with the question of how we might be called to respond to the climate of hate and fear that seems to pervade society in the wake of the most recent horrific mass shootings. As Beth phrased it, how do we as Christians respond to violence, prejudice, and uncertainty in our world? And we covenanted together to ponder this question in the weeks ahead. Now, I think I can say that we found, not surprisingly, that we shared a lot with Moses and Jeremiah. Who, me? I'm not a prophet. What would I say? Now, the words of this week's collect seem to be especially relevant here. "Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name." Now, can we gather together in unity around a common understanding of what God's call to us might be? If so, can we show forth God's power, at least in our corner of the world? Can we make a difference right here in Madison, in Morgan County? Now, we know rather clearly from observed experience that being a prophet is not easy. It is likely to bring us negative attention. And yet I think we also know that prophets, people who are willing to speak out, to speak truth to power, are the agents of change that can move our society to new directions in thinking. Now, it's clear to me that being a prophet is not likely to be much fun. But perhaps some of you recall a movie from 1977, a movie called Oh God. It starred John Denver as Jerry Landers, an assistant manager in a Food World store in Burbank, California. and George Burns as the big guy himself. God sends Jerry a letter inviting him to a meeting. Now, of course, Jerry and his wife decide the letter must be a joke, so he tears it up. However, the next day, when a similar letter turns up in a head of lettuce at the Food World, Jerry decides that perhaps he needs to take this meeting. Now, I won't burden you with all the rather hysterical events that surround Jerry's meetings with God, but he does ultimately become convinced that George Burns, who appears to him as an old man wearing a fisherman's hat and horn-rimmed glasses, really is God. Now, God answers Jerry's question, the same question Jeremiah and Moses asked. Why me? Well, why not you, says God. Why not indeed? Now, while the film is pretty much a hoot, and you can download it free on YouTube, God's requests to Jerry are really fairly sound theology. Now, when Jerry asks how God can permit so much suffering in the world, God explains that the world is based on luck and free will. He asks Jerry to tell the world that things could be okay if people would just treat each other better and take care of the environment. You know, in all of this, God comes across as more than a little naive about how things actually work in the real world, as opposed to how God intended for things to work. But he insists that Jerry take God's message to the news media. And so Jerry valiantly does just that. And of course, the media, not to mention his wife and kids, think Jerry is flat crazy. Jerry's faithful efforts to spread God's message go hilariously on and on. And the media extensively and rather sarcastically covers Jerry and his earnest efforts to persuade the world that God really does have a message for humanity, and that he, Jerry, has been chosen by God as the messenger. Perhaps the only really positive note in this tale is that Jerry's wife finally is convinced that Jerry really does talk to God, and that he is not the religious fanatic that the media portrays him as. As you might suspect, things do not go very well for Jerry. He loses his job at Food World, and as the film ends, God assures him that he has succeeded in getting God's word out into the world, and they'll just have to see what happens. Not exactly the best advertisement for the idea of accepting a call from God, you might say. But I think the message of the movie has a deeper side to it. For one thing, the viewer comes to see Jerry as a sympathetic character, the good guy in the face of all the doubters who think he's just plain crazy. In my view, the movie tells us that when you truly believe you're right, your only course of action is to move straight ahead, and as God says to Jerry, see what happens. Now, the words of today's psalm are helpful here, I think. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and set me free. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. You are my crag and my stronghold. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the clutches of the evildoer and the oppressor. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence since I was young. I have been sustained by you ever since I was born. From my mother's womb you have been my strength. My praise shall be always of you. Now the psalmist is telling me that God is my strong rock. God is a castle that will keep me safe. And he will rescue me from the hands of those who would oppress me. Now I think it is this confidence in God that sustained Jeremiah, Moses, and Isaiah as they prophesied to a world that refused to listen to them. But they kept on prophesying. I believe it is this confidence that sustained Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., and that continues to sustain prophetic leaders in our own age who are working tirelessly today to change the ways in which we Americans respond to our world. Now, Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, once said that he had heard Desmond Tutu quote St. Augustine, "By himself, God won't. By ourselves, we can't. But together with God, we can." That, my friends, is the key to responding to God's call to us. Together with God, we can accomplish the impossible. Now, back at the beginning of this month, on the Sunday on which we were absorbing the news of mass shootings in El Paso and Dayton, Father Dan challenged us all to discern a call. Now, he was preaching on the parable of the rich man who decided to build bigger barns to contain his wealth, only to hear God tell him that his life would be demanded of him that very night. Well, perhaps God was not sending the Grim Reaper. Perhaps he was demanding that the rich man think about the purpose of his life instead of about his wealth. What, we thought that morning, should be our response to the violence and prejudice in today's world? Is it just to build bigger barns to insulate ourselves from tragedy and inhumanity? Or are we called to actually do something? How do we as Christians respond to violence, prejudice, and uncertainty in our world? That is the question we ask ourselves as some of us met together two Sundays later. I think it's important to note here that not everyone is called to respond to every challenge. And I think we're all familiar with calls. Some of us responded to a call to be a teacher. Others of us responded to a call to be a doctor or a lawyer, and so forth. Some of us even responded to a call to ordained ministry. So we have some idea of what a call feels like and what our thought processes are when we attempt to discern our response to the call that we have perceived. And so my challenge to all of us this morning is to prayerfully discern how or if we are called, individually or as a parish, to respond to the violence, prejudice, and uncertainty in our world. How do we respond to the problems of gun control and immigration and on and on? Our individual responses may be quite different, as may be our individual perceptions of God's call. That's why God gave us free will. But I believe the vitally important thing is for each of us to think hard, to think about what is going on in our nation today, and to prayerfully discern what our personal response needs to be. May we continue in this conversation in the weeks ahead. May we continue in love and charity with each other. And may we discern how we each may constructively respond. May it be so.
Amen.
Amen.